It's good to be with God's people, but let's get into God's Word a little bit. So we're in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, and the last time we were gathered together, we were in Thessalonica, and we are we're out of Thessalonica now. We're in verse 10. Matt, go ahead and pull up our map here. Now, this is Paul's first missionary journey, but the map includes what we need. So, in Thessalonica, and they continue on the Ignatian Way, and they go across to Berea. That's a trip of about 50 miles due west. So let's pick up with verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Now we're going to look at these verses tonight, verses 10 through verse 15, and then we're going to look at the next portion of Scripture, which is through verse 21. And those two sections are two moves. One is what we've just talked about, is going on to Berea, and then it will be from moving from Berea on to Athens. Now, there's a big event that occurs in Athens, and it is what the King James calls the Sermon on Mars Hill. and that's really the focus. That's really Luke's aim, is to get us to that sermon. But how we get there, he considers important enough to include. There's no reason to believe that this is all that happened on this trip, nor is there any ground for us to speculate about what else may have happened. So keep that in mind, that this probably is not a full account of everything that happened, but it is as full an account as God thinks we need. So with that in mind, let's look at verses 10 through 15, and we call these the noble Bereans. The noble Bereans. Berea is in somewhat of a remote area. It was one of the most significant areas at that time because it was a capital. It was a capital of one of the four divisions of Macedonia from 167 to 148 BC. It had a rather sizable population in Paul's day. And so the journey probably began at nighttime, if we were to take the account of Luke at its face value, because of a hasty departure. And it probably was a journey, if by foot, of about 3 days to make that trip. So in verse 11, now the Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. That's an interesting phrase, noble. If you directly translated it from the original language into, I mean, just took it word for word translation as best we can, it would be they were more highborn. That's the word. I've been in East Texas for the last week or so. I can't say anymore. This might go out over the airwaves. But I will say this, we know there are classes of people. Whether we think that that's legitimate or not, it's no doubt true. There are classes of people. People have, some have higher, some have lower educational classes. Some have higher, some have lower economic standing. Some have higher, some have lower social standing. And so this phrase came to be used of people that were in a higher standing. They were born in a higher standing. Another way of putting it, they may have been more aristocratic. And so when this is made, this statement is made, it is really not, as we would see it or as we hear it, it is really not a judgment on these people. It is merely a matter of observation that these Bereans probably were of a higher social strata than the people were in Thessalonica. It is not because of their higher social status that anything else can be said about them, just this. But there are things to be said about them that causes us to get this sense that they were more learned or more learnable, teachable, I guess is the word. They were more teachable than perhaps the folks in Thessalonica before them. So, as was the practice of these missionaries, they went to the Jewish synagogue. And these Jews, it says, received the word, that is, the teaching of Paul and Silas, with eagerness. They welcomed it. They were hospitable to it. They were glad to get this word, but they did not take everything at face value, because it says they examined the scriptures to see if these things were so. So what they did was they listened to Paul and Silas in their teaching, and then the scripture says they did this not every Sabbath, but every day. They daily went to the scriptures, that is the Hebrew scriptures, to examine, to verify what Paul and Silas were saying. Could the things they were saying merge with what they were taught and what was recorded in their authority, the scriptures? And so, finding apparently that those things did merge, that they did mesh, he says in verse 12, many of them therefore believed. That is, many of these Jews placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, can you think of any other Jews? Just name another Jew who has come to faith in Christ. Anyone? Peter? Any more? What about Paul and Silas? Yeah, they've... So, go all the way back to the church in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Those were Jews. Those were Jews not only from Jerusalem and right there around Judea, but because it was the Feast of Pentecost, Jews from across the world had come there for worship and the celebration of this feast in accordance with Jewish rules or laws, and they hear the gospel message. So what I'm getting at is, it's not unusual. It was not unusual for faithful Jews to hear the gospel and relate the gospel to the Old Testament, to what we call the Old Testament, which was the only testament in Paul's day, and place their faith in Jesus. But Paul is not the apostle to the Jews. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. That's how he's to be perceived in both Luke's analysis and in Paul's analysis of himself. So that's why it says in verse 12, many of them therefore believed, comma, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. Now, you'll notice that these... Am I a little bit loud? Am I loud to you guys? Okay, don't mess with it. I don't want to mess things up, but I'm loud to me.
It's just right.
Okay. Wow. Okay. If you go back as far as Philippi, and you remember there was no synagogue in Philippi. There obviously was no temple. There was no synagogue. So the population of Jews there was minimal. But there were people practicing Jewish rituals. They were meeting. Remember Lydia? And perhaps her whole household was, and others, which would have included slaves, were gathering down probably by the riverside and worshiping God. Paul and Silas expected to find that happening down at the river, because apparently that's what Jews did in places where there was not a synagogue. As they move on, they come to Thessalonica. And again, there is really no sign that there is a very strongly established synagogue. But it was the practice of Paul and Silas to approach the Jews first, wherever they went. And the Jews in Thessalonica, not unanimously, not completely, not totally, but in majority, seemed to reject the gospel. They seemed, well, we know what happened. They were run out of Thessalonica. They ran for their lives out of Thessalonica. That's how they ended up in Berea. But here it points out, Luke is careful to point out that these were not Jewish women and men. There were Jewish men and women who believed. Many of them therefore believed, it says in verse 12. And then he clarifies, or he adds on, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. Now, it doesn't say this, but because of the context, because of where it's located, both in the sentence and in the paragraph, we get the feeling or seem to be led to believe that these Greek people, Gentiles, were God-fearers because they are joined. Where was Paul preaching? Paul was preaching in the synagogue. Why would Gentiles, why would Greek people be in the synagogue if they were not God-fearers? That, in other words, they were somewhat proselyte Jews. Are you with me? Somebody gave me a Christmas present, and it's the sweetest thing. It's a picture of me. It's a caricature of me standing here saying, "Are you with me?" And I wasn't even aware that I said that until then. And now it's all I hear myself say. And I'm sorry, you've tolerated that so long and never told me that I say that. I'm sorry, but I can't do anything about it at this juncture. That's good. I thought it was funny, and anyway, I would point out who gave that to me, but I wouldn't want to embarrass them, because they're not here tonight, but when they're here, I'm nailing them. Oh, and she'll listen to this before then. She usually sits right about there, by the way. Anyway, okay, let's move on. That was terrible of me. Okay, verse 13. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came up there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Now, you just have to read back the previous verses to tonight's study, and you'll see that, you know, people can't just let things go, can they? They just can't. Well, especially not when you think somebody is desecrating and diminishing your beliefs And so this is the way that the Jews in Thessalonica, to some extent, felt about Paul and Silas teaching, that was diminishing, it was derogatory of their faith. And so they couldn't let it go, and they find out, you know, these people didn't go back to Jerusalem, or they didn't go back where they came from. They're still doing this. So they follow them, or come to Berea, and they stir up the same kind of trouble that they had stirred up in Thessalonica. And what results from that, we find, is in verse 14, then the brothers. Now, I think this is cool. You may not think it is, but I think it's cool. No sooner have these people in Berea believed the gospel than they are called brothers. And I'm going to agree with the English Standard Version here. You'll have a footnote almost after every time the word brother is used in the English Standard Version. And that footnote will say, and sisters. Because that's meant, that's intended. They're not using the word brothers to be separating. They're clarifying for us that it includes females as well as males. But the point is, these are not brothers in waiting. These are not family members looking for a place to sit at the table. If you came to my house at Thanksgiving or at Christmas, and thank you for not, but if you had come to my house, I'm sorry. We have a structure at our house, and you have to be so big and so old in order to sit at the table. Those in between can sit on the sofas and the recliners. And the little fellas, they're at a small table so they can spill their drinks over there. Are you with me? Yeah, I knew you were. I thought you were. Okay. All right. So these people don't have to climb some status board. They don't have to prove themselves. It is their faith that calls them brothers. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. Now, Matt, can you go to the map? I have one of those neat laser things that I could use, but I never remember to bring it. But pretend I'm pointing to that dot up in the far left-hand corner that says Berea. Can you see that? Now, it says, and this is important, because it's not just important what it says, it's important what it doesn't say. And what it doesn't say is anything about how they traveled once they got to the sea. Bear with me. Read it again. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. So if you took a straight line, you would be going, the straightest line, you would be going southeast from Berea to the Aegean Sea. Are you with me? Can you see? You have an idea of what I'm talking about? Now, just because it says to the sea doesn't mean that the trip was by means of the sea. They're going to end up down here in Athens. And while it might make sense that the travel be by vessel through the waters of the Adriatic Sea, we are jumping to a conclusion that may not be intended by what Luke says. In fact, some commentators think this was a diversionary tactic. This was not just people are unhappy, it's time to leave. This was, I'm about to be tarred and feathered. And since they have pursued me from Thessalonica to Berea, they're not about to stop pursuing me. And so there may have been some strategy and something indicated, but we can't draw this conclusion by Luke saying that they went to the sea. In fact, some translations say as far as the sea. Do any of y'all have an NIV version? What does it say? Do what? To the coast, okay. New American Standard? As far as the sea. Again, none of them say they went to the sea to travel by sea. It just tells us this was one of the places they ended up was at the sea. It could be that it was intended to be, the conclusion was intended to be that they assumed he traveled by sea. It could be, but we can't argue that because we don't know for sure. What difference does all that make? It really doesn't make a lot of difference, but I want you to understand something, and we need to keep this in mind. Paul was not about the business of sparing himself difficulties. He was about the business of spreading the gospel. So I think it is just as reasonable that Paul did a head fake at the shore of the Adriatic Sea. Instead of jumping on a boat, he traveled down the coastline to many of the port cities and spread the gospel until he ends up out of Macedonia and into Italy, or not Italy, Greece, which was a part, one of the sectors of Macedonia, but a very populated city, the major Greek city at this time. I don't know that to be the case. I don't know that to be the case. But what is the case is that the mission went to Greece. It went to Greece. And so we pick up in verse 14. These brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul. So he went with people. He was going with a transport. Now these were obviously the brothers, the sisters, who were looking out for his well-being, who had immediately taken up with him. And they brought him as far as Athens. And after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. In other words, these people who left Berea went with Paul safely, either by sea or by land, to Athens, stayed with him until Paul was ready for Silas and Timothy to join him, and then the crowd, the group, went back to Berea and brought and gave the word for Silas and Timothy to go to Paul. Now, it's important to notice something. Paul was the one they were looking for, not Silas, not Timothy. So why didn't they travel with Paul when he went to Athens? Do you have any ideas? Say that again. To continue what he was doing. What else? Now, do you think when a person hears the gospel, they have heard all they need to hear? When a person has trusted Christ Jesus as their Savior, do they know everything they need to know? We wouldn't have a Wednesday night Bible study, would we? Growth? Great. Okay. Not a minor issue, folks. If you're willing to leave Your immediate friends, the closest friends you have, in a hostile environment, while you go who knows where, the business must have been pretty serious. Mustn't it have? Now, I want you to hear me, folks. I'm not criticizing any other church today. That is not my aim. So I'm not going to name any other church or churches, okay? I'm just going to talk about our church. It's our job to see that people have every opportunity to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The challenge, the call laid on every pastor's heart is to exhort with all long-suffering and patience. It is to do the whole Great Commission, which is to baptize them, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That is why 2/3 of this property, this building here, has nothing to do with worship. 2/3 of this property is gathering space, small gathering space, whose purpose, that space purpose, is to allow for the gathering of people for their nutritional advancement. That is, that they become stronger and more mature and developed in Christ Jesus. It is never and has never been the aim of the gospel to get people to heaven. The aim of the gospel is to get people to Christ likeness. Have you won the battle when a soul is rescued from hell? You've won a battle, but not the war. The war is lifelong, folks. And so Paul was willing to go alone to a place he didn't know how he was going to be received, and frankly, he was not really well received in Athens. He was received all right, but not well, as we're going to see next week. Next week, we're going to take a look at almost nothing other than the sermon that we call the Sermon on Mars Hill. Okay? So let's continue. Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him. So as he saw that the city was full of idols, so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and devout persons. Now, that's Jews and Gentiles alike who were God-fearers or who were Jewish converts. And in the marketplace, every day with those who happened to be there. That's called the agora. these existed in every major city. A marketplace. And there wasn't just one. There were marketplaces all over the bigger cities. In fact, at this particular marketplace, it seems geographically likely, there is a market here. And as you look to the northeast from that market, you're looking straight up a hill. And it's just a little ways up that hill, you see a big outgrowth of rocks, kind of a flat area of rocks, known as the Areopagus, aria means rock. The gapos was the name, I've got this backwards, gapos was the name rock, word rock. Aria was the Greek name for the most well-known god of that area. That was God's rock, that Arios rock. The equivalent god in the Latin world was Mars. That's why the King James translates this Mars Hill or Mars Rock. Okay? So, if you kept looking up that hill, a little bit farther up that hill, same trajectory from the agora, from the marketplace, you see the Areopagus. Beyond it, there is a large, large structure on another outgrowth of rocks at the top of a hill. That hill is known as the Acropolis. You ever heard of that? There's one major structure. There are lots of structures up there, but there's one major structure up there. Do you know what that is? The Parthenon. The Parthenon. So, Greek culture everywhere. And not only is there Greek culture everywhere, there are gods worshipped all over the place. There's an altar here and an altar there. It's all made out of stone. If you were a stonemason, you had plenty to do. Now, Paul has just come into this city. He's never seen so much religion in his life. Nowhere he's ever been. And he's been in some religious places like Jerusalem. And he sees everywhere he looks an altar to another god. And it creates a serious conflict deep down within him. In fact, as I read that, did you notice that it says his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full, not of gods, but of what? Idols. He didn't buy into this polytheism. He didn't buy into the Epicurean view that God was everywhere. That's pantheism. He was maintaining his monotheism, and he was maintaining it not only intellectually, but emotionally. It wrecked him. In fact, the word there for provoked is a very, very strong Greek word, and it means a severe violence. That's what happened inside of him, in his spirit. So he does this reasoning with the Jews at the synagogue and those God-fearers. And he even goes out so far as he leaves the synagogue and he goes into the agora, the marketplace. And he does this every day with those who happen to be there. And who do you think would be there? Some of the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers. They also conversed with him. And some said, quote, "What does this babbler wish to say?" End quote. It's a question mark. Greek word for babbler is spermalogos. Sperm means seed. Logos means saying. And the picture was of a bird pecking around, not really looking for anything in particular, just picking up what's there. A seed talker. We might use the word dilettante. Do you know what a dilettante is? It's somebody who has a little bit of knowledge, but not really very much. And so the Epicureans and the Stoics, they listened to this, and some of them said, you know, this guy's just spitting off stuff. It makes no sense. And they probably think to themselves, it'd be funny, it'd be interesting to put him to the test. Let's find out what he really means. But look, others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities. Notice that's plural. You see, they could not conceive of the idea of someone preaching of one God, but they could conceive of the idea of foreign gods, gods they weren't familiar with. And to them, that was very intriguing. They were very interested in the possibilities and in the saga or the myths that went along with deities. They were fascinated by those things, these Stoics were. And they said that he was preaching Jesus and Anastasis. That's the word resurrection. It appears that's not how they took it. It appears that they took Anastasis as a name. Anastasia. The name of a goddess. There's this Jesus God and this Anastasia goddess. So, foreign deities, plural. Nothing could have been further from the truth, of course. But look what happens. So they took hold of him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, now stop right there. The Areopagus was two things. It was obviously the site where the rocks protruded. And it was a site called what it was in deference to a major god of Greek mythology. But it was something else. Areopagus in Greek history and it's recorded in Roman history as well was a council of city leaders who functioned as legal judges. Their history goes way back to the 5th century BC at least, and maybe longer than that. And they were given the charge to judge cases of murder. And then they began to be responsible for civil cases, city, government, small government cases, and then cases between religions. Now, what is not clear from the language, but maybe made clearer by the context, is this. Is Luke saying that Paul was taken before a tribunal? Or was he just taken to the Areopagus area so that everyone could hear him more clearly? Luke doesn't make it clear. But context, I think, leads us in one direction. So they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Wasn't it Paul who says to the Romans, the Greeks seek wisdom, the Jews seek signs? What do Americans seek? I'm just asking. Are we known for something we aspire? I can't hear you. Money? We seek money? No doubt. Anything else? What are we going to be known for? What do we seek? Pleasure? Popularity? I mean, come on, people. How in the world is anybody in the Kardashian family well known? I'm just asking. And who are these housewives of all these cities? And who are the idiots who marry them? Over and over again. What are we going to be known for? I'm going to find out next week what Paul did at the Areopagus, and hopefully I'll find out whether he's in front of a tribunal or just in front of a crowd. But I think it's interesting that Luke, he makes an aside. Do you know what an aside is? That's when a guy's telling a story, but he can't finish it without throwing in his two cents. Like all of my preaching. Now all the Athenians, here's Luke, he's whispering this to people who are listening. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who live there would spend their time in nothing. Nothing except telling or hearing something new. I got to be honest with you. I think I would like the Athenians. I like doing that kind of stuff. In fact, I could spend all my time doing it. I cannot put down somebody's scholarly work. I don't know why. It's not because I consider myself scholarly. I just like ideas. I finished reading a dissertation today about a guy. A guy wrote way back in the 1970s about a famous preacher. I read the whole 300 pages of that thing. And I got through with it, and I go, why did I do that? He really said that well, and he got a degree for that. And I read every word of it. I like hearing ideas. But I don't like doing that only. And Luke really insults these people in a harsh way by saying they spend their time doing nothing but that. Now this was, and we're going to look at it next week, this was the most erudite group Paul would ever face. These people, these philosophers, Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, on the one hand, the Stoics believed that nothing material mattered. Nothing. It, in essence, wasn't real. The Epicureans believed that everything was God. They were pantheists. So there were divergent views among these Areopagites. How in the world are you going to approach them? Well, fortunately for Paul, maybe, there had been a philosopher named Aristotle who taught rhetoric. And he taught a specific kind of rhetoric to be used at the Areopagus. A very specific and limited Greek rhetoric structure that was to be used at the Areopagus. How good of him to write that? And can you believe this? God inspired Paul to use that exact structure. And we're going to look at it next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story. I pray that we won't get so lost in the historicity and the details that we can't find our way to the significance, to the real meaning behind all this. And that is, it's not by words of wisdom, but it is by your power that people are persuaded to the gospel. May we seek your power over anything and everything else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have one final question. Paul was a Jew. What language do you think he natively spoke? And it wasn't Hebrew. Aramaic. Aramaic. Natively. Paul's where now? He's in Athens. What language do you think he speaks to speak to Athenians? I'm curious. I don't know. I conclude he was bilingual or multilingual, but I don't know that. I just think it's fascinating. And that's just, why don't you go off and find the answer to that for me, okay? Spend all your time doing nothing else. You're dismissed.